Good morning and welcome to Breakthrough Academy, broadcasting live from Breakthrough Church in Melbourne, Australia. If this is your first time on Academy, we give you an extra warm welcome. Academy is something we love to do at Breakthrough Church every Friday for anyone who's hungry to dive deeper into the Word of God and find out how we can live it out in our lives. I'm Brooke Lewis and I'm so grateful to be hosting today alongside a man who wears many hats in my life, Pastor Peter Lewis. He's my dad. He's my pastor, he's my boss, I was homeschooled, he was my teacher. And we have a very special Academy today because it's not just the two of us, as exciting as that is. We have a very special guest and I am beyond excited. This is a dream come true for me. Many years ago, I prayed that one day we'd be able to have this guest on an interview in our church. And so I'm literally living the dream right now because we are joined by actor, director, producer, writer, Mr. Hallmark, Christopher Palaha.
Hi, guys. Hi, Brooke. Hi, Pastor Pete. Thank you so much for having me.
Hi, Christopher. Which of those hats do you like the best? Of director or writer, Mr. Hallmark?
Mr. Hallmark. I think, acting is my first love, and it's the thing that I still just get a kick out of it. But you know what? I just, having just directed my first feature film, I really, really love directing too, because it's that you get to tell the whole story from beginning to end. And the writer and I worked together on the story for 4 years. Wow. And then making the movie actually, literally on set and having a say in what people wore and what room we shot in and what the locations were. And to be honest with you, editing, I've been editing since August and we just got a soft log. So, for the past, what is it, 4 months, has been a fascinating process because the story is ever changing in the editing room. And it really is the magic of storytelling for film. It's the one place that differs from theater or opera or any other thing. It's like you can just manipulate the story in this, in this dark room to your will. And it's a really wonderful experience.
Oh, it's amazing. I think it was Michael Caine. I remember once he said that the difference between a director is you dedicate so many years of your life to one project, whereas he said, as an actor, I can sort of do multiple projects in just whatever location has the best filming spot. Yeah. He said, directing, he said, it is your baby that you carry around for so much longer. And he said, that's the story which you're ready to tell for that entire season of your life. Well, we're very excited. True. That amongst a very busy schedule, and especially at the moment, I know December is not just a holiday season for you in any way. And so we're very grateful that you've made time for this.
Of course. It's my pleasure to be here. You guys want to talk about Jesus?
Yeah, because that's the thing that excited me most about being able to get you on as a guest of Academy is we're looking at the concept of how we live the Word of God out. Obviously studying the Word of God is always designed to then make changes in you, which are outworked. And too often people see that, everything we talk about in terms of the Word of God tends to be lived out inside a church. And sometimes churches can just become self-perpetuating. We just talk about miracles and things, but always inside the church, whereas it's meant to be outside. And so the whole concept that you're taking your Christian walk and living it out in a world that's maybe a little bit different for most people in terms of the movie world, the Hollywood world. And I'm really excited to hear how God is using you, anointing you, helping you to live out this life of the Word, but in such a different environment.
Great. Well, I'm excited to talk about it today. So I think it's going to be a great conversation.
Yeah. First of all, just a bit of background for people. Your Christian experience, when did you become a Christian? How did that happen?
Pastor Peter, my father, it's funny, I grew up, my father is Catholic, and my mother was a born-again Christian, and I grew up in a place called Reno, Nevada, which is next door to California, so on the west coast of the United States. And she was really non-denominational, so the best way to describe it would be like Pentecostal. But really Holy Spirit led. So I had these very two polarized experiences with Jesus. And one was the ritualistic, formal sort of stand and kneel and do all the things, Catholic Church upbringing. And then I had this wild sort of Holy Spirit driven relationship through my mom's faith. And I just remember, I've known Jesus my whole life. And I remember the first dream I ever had in color I was sitting at the foot of Jesus, and I think it was really basically it was just the it was I think it, I had an animated version of the Bible, like an illustrated version as a kid, like, you know, and I remember there was a picture of Jesus sitting on a rock, and there was grass, and there was all these kids, and I just had that dream that I was one of those kids at the feet of Jesus. And I think, you know, the Holy Spirit, I've always been in relationship with the Holy Spirit, but I almost took for granted the actual dedication and saying, Lord, I want you to be the king of my life and come into my heart. And I honestly, I didn't do that until, I would say, July 7th of, man, I'm trying to think, my mother-in-law prayed this prayer with me. Oh, it's funny that you're asking now. The date, it's funny. Like, we'll unspool the story. I wanted to say 2015, but that's not true. I think it was probably around 2005 when we did this thing where she would say, like, go down the Roman road and accept Jesus into your heart. Because it was funny. I would always go to church, and the pastor would always stand up in front and say, if you want to accept Jesus into your heart, you know, say this prayer. And I always had a tugging to do that. But I always was like, well, he already is in my heart. And so it was a weird relationship that I had with that sort of particular part of different churches, where now whenever I'm offered to accept Christ, I do it again fresh. I'm like, I want Jesus in my heart. Like, let's do it. Let's bring it in. But I will say this. I'll tell this story to your audience because I think, and your congregation, because I think this is an important story. So while I grew up extremely in relationship with Jesus, and specifically with the Holy Spirit, you know, like I would pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. And I think that God wanted me to be an actor. I think that was a desire that he put into my heart. And there was just this wild sort of notion when I was 17, I prayed this prayer of pride and I said, Lord, I'm going to stop praying. I was a junior in high school, so 11th grade. And I said, Lord, I'm going to stop praying for 6 months. I just want to see if all the good stuff in my life is coming from you or if it's like generated from my own integrity, basically. It was really, truly a breakup prayer and a prayer of pride. And I remember, and I said, I'm going to not pray for 6 months. And this sort of, I talk about it being my wilderness period. I kind of sort of went off the reservation for about 6 years and sort of went into the wilderness and was still identified. I would identify myself as a Christian, but I certainly wasn't living like a Christian. I was very selfish. And I was, as they say, you know, sowing some wild oats. And I remember being in New York City and suddenly God, he just flooded into my heart and he wanted me back. And he just said, and I had a real confrontation with Jesus and I was about 21 years old, 22 years old. And I couldn't run. I couldn't hide. I went around the world on a boat and studied world theater and world religion. And I was studying Shintoism and Buddhism and Muslim and Judaism and all of the isms. And my roommate on the boat was this guy named Ryan Anderson. And he was just this, you know, born again Christian. And he's like, hey, and he's from Atlanta, Georgia. And in America, we have different accents. And he's from the South. And he's like, hey, man, why? Well, you want to learn about all these other religions, man, but do you read the Bible? And so I joined this Bible study with him and these other kids on the boat. And it was the first time in my adult life that I really started taking steps towards Jesus again. And I don't know. And then it's funny because as an actor, you know, even though God gave me this dream, I also always felt like, it's a really weird feeling, but I can only relate it to, you know, in the Bible, and Peter, you'll probably know exactly where this is in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, it talks about these, I think, women that laid down and they had some small idols and they hid them under their mattress. And God was like, you can't have any idols. Like, it doesn't matter how small they are and it doesn't matter how deeply you tuck them into your mattress where you don't think anybody's going to see them. They're not going to make, like, if they're in your heart, they're in between you and me, and they're impeding on this relationship. And acting really was an idol for me. And I feel like I always was able to give my health to God. When I met Julianne, I was able to give that relationship to God. When we had kids, I was able to give my kids to God and their health and their futures. But I always held on to acting. And it was the strangest thing, but I was like, just give me this one thing though, God, like, let me have this thing for myself. And I just, it was the weirdest thing. And then the reason why I said 2015 was because honestly, that was the year that in my heart, I gave up my acting to God. And I said, just do with it what you will. I said, you know what? I've been holding on to this my whole life. Yeah. I've been fighting for this my whole life. I've been wanting this my whole life. And if you don't want it for me, I don't want it anymore either. And I said, take it. So for me, my faith has been a lifelong sort of relationship with God. Yeah. And I accepted Jesus several times throughout my life. But it really wasn't until 2015 when I laid everything down at the foot of the cross and said, listen, Jesus, I don't want to hold on to anything. Like, take it. It's all yours and do with it what you will. And then, of course, if you look at what happened thereafter, it's just all of a sudden it was like pop, 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 and all this stuff started happening. And, you know, not, and it's just interesting because my attitude is still very, it's in God. It's God's, you know, it's God's, which is a cool thing.
That is amazing.
It's powerful that at that time, you know, and I think, you know, I grew up in a, from the age of 7 or 8, involved my mother was a backslidden Baptist. Our neighbor at that time started to make inquiries about God. And so she was like, my mum sort of sat her down and did the Romans Road and all the rest, because she said all her Baptist training was just there. You know, like, she just knew what to say and she knew how to do it and all the questions. She had it all done. But she wasn't living it. We, as a family, I didn't even know there was any Christian background. We, you know, there was no hint of it. But my mum suddenly sharing all this stuff, and so the neighbour would go home, and then God's like to my mum, well, you know, you're very good at telling other people about this. But what about you? Yeah, and so she's like, you know what, we should sort this out. So she took the children with her to church, and that's where I, you know, made a first commitment to the Lord. But it was as a teenager where I'd been living that Christian life as a child, sort of growing up, and I loved it and I loved God. But, you know, there was bits of me, I really wanted to do what my friends were doing, and I really wanted to be a part of what they were doing. And so it came to that for me. It was, I was walking to class, year 11. I don't know what the equivalent, you know, sort of senior, sort
16,
of senior high school, about 16 years.
Yeah, junior year, same year as me. Yeah.
Okay. And I was walking to class, and I actually heard the voice of God speak, and it was not audible in the sense anyone else would have heard it, but it actually reverberated in me. And he said a very Australian term, which made me realize God speaks Australian. He said, when are you going to get fair dinkum? And I don't know if you even know what that means, but fair dinkum means you're going to get real. You're going to get, you know, this is, you're going to, you know, enough of the everything. You're going to get cut right to the chase. And he said, when are you going to get fair dinkum? And it shook me. I can remember it sort of jolted me. And I'm walking to class, and everything's different. For the next 2 weeks, everything was different, because suddenly I realized this was, I had to hand everything over, all my desires, what I wanted to be, who I was.
Yeah.
And I can remember one night I came back. I think I'd been playing basketball, you know, late at night. And I came back, and I was the only one awake in the house. And I just went to turn the TV on, which I do, you know. And suddenly it was like, are you going to do this, or are you going to? And I remember walking out the backyard, literally shaking under the pressure of, which way am I going to go? Am I going to just do what I normally would do, or am I going to change my life? And I remember at that point standing outside and just saying, God, I'm yours.
Yeah.
And that was like my turning point, you know. And then you have all sorts of, you have lots of other choices. You think you've made your choices for life.
Right.
And
is a daily, it's like every day you recommit yourself, you know. I mean, it really is a relationship, right?
Yeah. You suddenly discover that you've got a bit of something else you're holding on to, and you've got to release. But that was sort of like the main turning point. And for me, it was like, but everything changes when you're on the other side of that. Mm-hmm. And it's suddenly like, now all those things I was trying to hold on to, suddenly without the pressure, it is an amazing feeling to think, well, God's got it.
Yeah.
And now God's got my life, and he takes charge. And we've been using a little phrase that my wife, Christine, introduced to the church, talking about, you know, I don't know whether you've ever heard it, you know, we're playing checkers whilst God's playing 4D chess. You know, we're doing the basics, but God's organizing stuff that we can't ever hope to do. And the difference is when you switch over to that other side, you suddenly got a God that's working and networking and planning and preparing you for things, you never would have even been able to dream how that could all come together. Once you turned your life and particularly your acting career over to God, and like you said, did you sort of feel that could be the end of my acting career at the time?
Yeah. I mean, honestly, it was one of those things where I think the decision, see, God doesn't mess around. I love that verse of like, be hot or be cold, but don't be tepid. I'll spit it out. Like, the fig tree, Jesus is walking and there's a fig tree and it's not producing fruit. And he's like, just go away. And like, it withers. And I'm like, whoa, that's rough. But Jesus, like, he wants us to bear fruit.
Yeah.
And there's something about, you know, I did yoga for a long time. My son's started doing yoga and his friends he's got this group of Christian friends and they're like, that's not a good practice. That's an evil practice. And he's like, it's just stretching. Hold on. And despite the theological sort of pitfalls of yoga, what I noticed was I got really stretchy and I started eating better and I noticed this general well-being. And so when I practiced yoga, I saw results. And then I would talk to Christians and I'd be like, but you're practicing Christianity, but I'm not seeing any results. So what are the results? And I started talking to my Christian friends and particularly my wife's brother, Scott, who I hope you guys will have a chance to talk to one day. And there was a gentleman who taught philosophy and theology at USC named Dallas Willard. Are you familiar with Dallas Willard's books?
I've heard the name, but I'm wondering if I've heard it from you.
Maybe. I think one of them is called The Great Conspiracy. I've got them here somewhere. But the idea being that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of Christians live their life in hopes that they get to heaven one day. And they want to do good enough and have enough faith so that when they die, because it's scary to die, we don't know what's going to happen really. But we hope that we get to go to heaven and we hope we get to see our grandparents and our mom and dad and our friends and our dog again and that it's going to be this awesome place. But I think that what you said about God, how he's seeing everything, or how your wife said he's playing 4D chess and he's networking for us. I think God is so beautiful and so magnificent and so wonderful that he wants beyond eternity, he wants us to bring heaven here right now.
Yeah.
And how to love each other like Jesus loved and how to see each other like God sees us. And what does it really mean to be a Christian? And what does it mean to bring the kingdom of heaven here and make it at hand? And God said a couple things. Jesus said, do not be afraid. And he said it 365 times, right? Like once for every day. Yeah. And he said, do not be afraid and do not worry. Do not fear. So if all of a sudden we're living in God, in the pocket of, like I like to call it, I say I'm living in God's pocket. And then all of a sudden my finances, he's got them.
Yeah.
My career, he's got them. My health, he's got them. My future, he's got it. My everything.
Yeah.
Anything that I had to worry about, I can say, God. And when you start living that way, there is this flow. And there is almost like living in the flow of the Holy Spirit where you're like, and you can, it's just the wildest thing. I remember I lost something. I was looking for, I have a closet, a garage filled with a bunch of boxes because we moved houses and we moved into a house that had three less rooms than the house we used to be living in. So we had too much stuff. And one of the rooms that got sacrificed was my like personal office. And so I have like all these boxes in the garage, right? And I was doing this fast where I'd given up a bunch of stuff in my life and I was adding like intense prayer. And I can tell you about a couple of the revelations that I had, which were amazing that God kind of, same as you, Peter, where he spoke to me, like almost like just a ticker tape or something in the, like you could hear his voice. It's not audible. It's not outside, but it's inside and it resonates. It's just
It was like I could hear it, but internally hear it.
Internally hear it, yeah. And so I literally said, Holy Spirit, you know where everything is. Like, you know exactly where this thing is that I'm looking for. Show it to me. And I moved two boxes, pulled a third one out, opened it up, reached in, and found exactly what I was looking for.
Wow.
First try. And I was like, that's how the Holy Spirit wants to work. He wants to introduce us to the right people.
Yeah.
He wants to put us in the right places. He wants to open the doors to the right situations. Mm-hmm. And so how do you stay in conversation with the Holy Spirit? And I think that's the practice of Christianity. I think that's where the rubber meets the road, is how do we stay on our end open to receiving Jesus and to receiving the, like, being the prompts of the Holy Spirit. And to, and I think where sin comes in, and that, whether that's the sin of, you know, pride or lust, or, you know, sometimes it's as simple as, you know, we start drinking too much and every night we fade off into, you know, a drunken oblivion. And so people deal with, there's all these different types of sin, but whatever that is, they're like these little slices of death and they just slowly nick away at us. And what they really do is make us feel unworthy of being in relationship with God. And so we separate ourselves. And then God's like, hey, I'm right here, but we don't feel worthy of his love anymore. And then Satan's got you. And then he's like, yeah, you're not worthy, and keep doing this. And then honestly, if you follow sin down that path, it'll lead to death.
So then
if you unpack that, what we're really saying is that Jesus is life, and anything outside of Jesus is death. And it really does become as black and white as all that. And I think the reason why, when you can talk about Buddha and it doesn't ruffle any feathers, and you can talk about all the Hindu gods and in all thousand of them, and everyone's like, cool, Ganesh, great. But the minute you say the name Jesus, hackles go up and people's hair stand, and they get, and some people get angry. And I think because what Jesus is asking for is for us to make a choice. He's asking us to bear fruit. And we're like that fig tree. And he's like, either produce fruit or you're not going to, there's nothing for you. It's either life or death. And I think when you start thinking about it in terms of having high stakes, which, Brooke, I know you love because you're now a screenwriter and you're a storyteller, and the stakes have to be high in order for there to be drama, in order for you to be a compelling story. And I really feel like our faith, and I think that sometimes in the church, Peter, like what you were saying, is that we've watered it down a bit, because you can't every Sunday, you can't raise the stakes on people every single Sunday, because we got to keep them coming back. And so it has to be a bit of maintenance, and it has to be a bit of like growth, and there has to be a bit of, you know, this a 360 degree approach on how we talk about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven and what it means to be a Christian. But at the end of the day, it really is like, how are we loving like Christ, and how are we choosing to stay in relationship in order to have life versus death? And death seeps in with our words. We can speak death into each other's lives, or we can speak life into each other's lives. I mean, it really does come down to this fundamental life or death prospect.
That is so powerful.
Yeah, we wherever we go, whatever we do, we're suddenly now a carrier of life, as opposed to you know, just doing our own thing. And you know, like, and I think, like you said, like the fig tree, and that fig tree, apparently the type of fig tree that grows in Israel, it bears fruit and then the leaves come. And so that if the leaves are out, you sort of know that the fruit's there. And this fig tree had the leaves but not the fruit. And that's why Jesus got there and is like, you know, what's happening here? This is, you're saying you've got life, but you haven't got life. And that's the you know, it's no good just saying, oh, this is all good. We've got to have life flowing out of us. It's got to be real. Something's, fruit's got to come.
Yeah.
I'm curious to know, you know, for you, the big shift, the last big thing that was, you know, sitting in your heart was, you know, your acting career. You handed that over, and then God, you know, didn't sort of say, okay, that's it. And some people, you do, you know, you hand something over and that's it. You know, God says, yeah, that was your plan.
Yeah.
I'm gonna help you discover my plan. But in your case, it was handed over, and the Lord said, yeah, now I'll take it and give it back to you, but I'm gonna do it in a new level. What have you discovered since that 2015 time? What has God done that it's like the 4D chess, positioned you in, maybe connecting in different movies or places? What has he done that you can say, but that you know, suddenly out of my hands, it became just amazing?
I mean, literally, it's been a night and day difference, not just in my heart, which was, my career was never enough. I didn't get high enough. I mean, I had 7 TV shows on, you know, American television, and then they would shoot out, you know, globally, and I had success, but because I was greedy and prideful about it, it was never enough.
No.
It was never the kind of success that I thought I deserved, right? It was a very selfish. And I remember I had this, I called it my holy road. It was a hiking trail above our house. And I used to, I mean, this is 2015, and there was a story that I've famously told this story, but I'll repeat it here. I had $80 in my bank account, and I had enough money to buy gas to get to an audition or go to the grocery and buy food for my family. Like, literally was down to the very, very dregs of my finances. And I remember, you know, and where I would go to really think and pray and plan was on these walks, this hike. And I called it my holy road. And it's a dirt trail, and it goes way up into the hills, and it overlooks the ocean. It's beautiful. It was a beautiful place to pray. And I remember just unabashedly falling on my hands and my knees in the dirt. And to name drop, just as this is how silly LA is, but like Reese Witherspoon would hike on this same trail. And like Laura Dern, like there are these, like, it's like it was a populated trail. It was a well-traveled trail. And I said, I don't care if someone comes around the bend and sees me like face in the dirt.
Yeah.
And God, he kind of revealed a few things to me. One was, and again, it was in these conversations in prayer where he said, you know, you want to be a star, but stars are dead and they're light that's been traveling, you know, for billions of years. Why don't you be the moon and reflect the sun's light?
Wow.
Right.
And that was the first thing I heard where I was like, interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Like I would much rather reflect the sun's light than be some distant, you know, cold thing. And then I always wanted to remind people of Marlon Brando with my acting. I wanted, because I thought he was the greatest and I thought he changed the business, and I thought there was just something I wanted. I wanted that same glory. And God was like, you know, instead of reminding people of Marlon Brando, why don't you remind people of me? And then or Jesus specifically, why don't you remind people of Jesus with your acting? And when I heard that, I mean, it stopped me in my tracks. And I said, what does that look like? Like, what would that look like? And that revolutionized the way that I act, the way that I approach scripts, the way that I'm on set. And so then, to answer your question more specifically, I got a phone call like pretty quickly after that. In the moment, like, I was actually, I think, praying when my phone rang, and it was my agent, Paul, and he said, Hallmark just called, and they want to offer you a movie. And I'd never done a Hallmark movie before.
Okay.
And I had real sort of, I looked down on them. I thought it was...
Would Marlon Brando do a Hallmark movie?
Yeah, Brando never would have done a Hallmark movie.
He's lost.
And in fact, if you really want to get under the hood, about a year before, I'd got offered more money to be in a TV movie, and Dolly Parton was the star, and I turned it down because I was like, "Ah, it's a TV movie. That's beneath me." I mean, talk about hubris and arrogance, right? But here I was, absolutely in need of a paycheck, and the phone rang, and my leading lady was Meghan Markle. And of course, you guys know all about Meghan now. And this movie that my agent was like, no one will see it, it's going to be a great paycheck, ended up, you know, being broadcast around the Commonwealth. And it started this really beautiful sort of era in my life with these Hallmark movies and these holiday films. And then being a part of people's Christmases. And then, of course, the phone rang, and it was Patty Jenkins. And I had auditioned for her in 2013, and she called me in 2018, so 5 years later, and said, I remember you from that audition. I want you to be in Wonder Woman 1984. Come to London. You know, I went in February and auditioned. I didn't get the job until June, but I got the job. I went in August to film, and then back again in October. That opened up this huge thing. Because of the Hallmark movies and my neighbor and me wanting to produce, he introduced me to this. She's a romance novelist named Ana Gomez. We get on a phone call or a Zoom like this to basically discuss if I could maybe possibly produce some of her books that she'd already written. In one conversation, it turns into, why don't you write with me and we'll co-author a series. She's a Christian. So here we have this common faith. And I was like, great, let's do that. So now I'm a writer and an author. And I mean, it's almost as if God was just waiting.
Yeah.
And then the short film, a work of art, that was something that was just percolating and bubbling. And there was a, it was almost like a wildness and abandon to be like, you know what, if it's God's will, we're going to do it. And there's no more ego involved. So if I fail, that's okay too.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden the short film happens and that allows for Mimics to open up. And Mimics has been, I mean, guys, talk about miracle. Like it was like Mimics was something that in 2019, and again, the timing of all of it being crystallized and condensed and almost being like God saying, I'm going to do these things for you. I've got you here. All of this is going to be, and it's going to pour out from this, the same place. And Mimics was something that, you know, I'd worked on that script with Mark Oakley for 4 years. And then this year was just like, I'm going to go see if I can raise money, and went and sat down at lunch with an old friend who has a lot of money. And I asked him for some of it and he said, yes. And all of a sudden one yes led to another yes, which led to another yes, which led to me going to camera June 10th, which led to now we've got this movie. And the movie, it's interesting. It's not your average, I didn't want to make a faith film, but I wanted to make a movie that shows what spiritual warfare looks like, but then also what's the remedy. And so, you know, we evoke the name of Jesus in the middle of the film and in a really powerful way that, you know, is a way that happened, like was how it worked. There was power in that name for me in my life. And I'm able to tell that story in the film.
Wow.
I mean, so it's interesting. And I think God, you know, there's a Matthew 13:23, I think is the verse. It says, I will use stories to reveal secrets that have been hidden since the creation of the universe. And I do think that God wants storytellers. And I think that God wants to use narrative in order to help us understand how to move through the world and how to love each other and how to set ourselves up for success mentally, right?
Yeah, that is so powerful.
You know, you look at Jesus' life, he came to share profound truths. Yeah. He shared parables, stories that, you know, so I might not be able to understand how the kingdom works, but I understand how a seed works. And if I can understand how a seed works, then I can see the truth as a, you know, a kingdom, how faith works. It's storytelling is something that is powerful. You think of even when King David was being confronted, you know, because of his sin with Bathsheba, the prophet came with a story. He sort of said, oh, there's a man who's got a sheep and da da da. And David became fully engaged in that story.
Yeah.
And his emotions and everything were committed. And then at the end of it, it was, oh, you're that man. before he knew it, he was in the story, living it, not realizing there was a truth that was now going to come. And rather than if the prophet had just come at the start and said, here's the truth.
Yeah.
No, the story made him engage, and then suddenly, oh, that's me. That's me. Yeah. And you know, and I love some of my best, you know, truths, you know, the most profound truths that have come through reading stories. Or, and you know, you even look in the Bible, you know, the Gospels is, you know, often the story of Jesus.
Yeah.
And you know, we've got a lot of the Old Testament, you know, stories of what happened. So we can look at those and learn and you look at the life of David, and that, you know, and I can see myself in that, and I can see I can see his failures, or I can see his challenges, I can see his triumphs, and so I can begin to see myself in that. And so, yeah, I think it's not a surprise that God says he's really involved in the storytelling world. But obviously, it's been hijacked a little bit by, you know, the devil and the dark side and the death side, and people think, well, they connect the storytelling with death. And not realize, no, storytelling is the means. And, you know, I love the fact that God's using you to tell the story of Jesus through that, without sort of saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
It's like, you know, no, it's like David, it's like if the prophet had come and said, you're the sinner, it would have been different. But he's like, let me tell you the story.
David would have been like, no. Who are you talking to?
Let me tell you a story.
When you see yourself in the story, when you can find yourself in the story, and you're all of a sudden you're like, I don't want to be that guy. And then someone's like, well, you are being that guy, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna about face.
I love the fact that it all started with the that revelation, you know, or that challenge God gave to you, you know, because in Hollywood, it's all about stars. You know, you get a star on the pavement, you get a star. It's just the word stars. And God attacked that and said, why do you want to be a star when you could be a moon?
It's so powerful.
And it's like, and you know, I could just sort of see, oh, your whole perspective just flipped over and to think, I'm here to reflect. Whereas everyone else is here trying to shine. I'm here to reflect.
Yeah.
And I'm, you know, my, and if the sun stops, I stop. You know what I mean? And I think, and like, then the pressure goes off too. This is actually me just reflecting Jesus. I'm not trying to make a name for myself and all this. And that opens the doors for God to be able to do so much for, you know, for you. So I think what an amazing sort of power. And I was interested by the second one. It's like, okay, you're trying to, you know, why don't you try and be Jesus? What has that worked, you know, in sort of trying to be Jesus? You know, obviously people think, oh, okay, well, you got to go and what's the chosen, you know, you can be the activist.
Right.
You
know? Right. I can't walk on water. I can't heal anybody. Yeah. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit can work through me.
Yeah. But what does it look like to be Jesus?
So here's the thing. How do you feel about, and I'm genuinely asking, Pastor, how do you feel about swearing, about curse words, and being a Christian? Do you feel like when you use a bad word, it sort of undermines your sort of ability to be a light for Jesus?
Well, for me, I think even the word, and I hadn't actually picked this up for many years. You know, we talk about curse words. You know, we actually say, like, swear. We have swear words and curse words. I just know that they're the bad words, you know, the ones we don't, you know, good Christians don't say and things like that. But when you actually look at the phrases we use, like swear is a covenant term. It means to make a vow sort of thing, to swear something. And curse, that's a part of the covenant, curse and blessing. And what we're doing is there is language which is on the devil's death side, and it's all covenant. They're words that are aligning us with the devil's language, the devil's flow. Yes. And so they're not just words.
Yeah.
Just the very phrase we use, curse words and swear words, actually have an understanding. They're actually aligned with something.
Yeah.
And I want my language to be aligned with blessing words, you know. I want all my language, you know. So even if I'm not saying the word blessing, I'm still speaking it. So that's my perspective. Life. Is that there's death and life is in the power of the tongue, and there are some words we're just gonna lean into that. And even the way the world phrases, you know, talks about them being curse words. It's interesting that we've tagged them into that. Sorry, go on.
No, I'm so glad you said that, because that's how I'm sure like you, same as you guys, I'm sure we get convicted about certain things. Like some sins are obviously we're not killing anybody. That's murder. Yeah. That's the worst. Yeah. You know, but then there's these other sins. You're like, is that something I can do? Is that, and you kind of do the negotiating thing and you're like, And I think that when God convicts your heart and then you still choose to do the thing that you've been convicted over, that's a no-no. That's when you're like, well, you're sinning now because God's asked you to step over this and you keep stumbling on it. And that's a problem for you specifically. So for example, swearing, or you're using foul language. I had a buddy, he and I did a movie, a TV show together called Life Unexpected. His name is Reggie Austin, really cool guy. And he wouldn't use curse words. He wouldn't swear or foul language. When I did, he was like, man, I didn't think you were a Christian because you were, you know. And I was like, well, that's funny that you say that, because when I go talk to the guys in Transpo and I'm speaking their same language, we have this conversation that then I can open up a conversation about God, because I'm not trying to be better than them. I'm not trying to, you know, I don't separate myself in this way that's like. And so for a long time, I thought I was doing this thing where I was like, yeah, I can still talk and everyone's going to be confused because I'll drop the F-bomb or I'll do this or I'll do that, but then I can talk about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, in the last couple of years, I started getting convicted where I was like, maybe you don't want to be swearing like a sailor on set. And maybe it starts looking like, you know, how do you start to preserve? But I think the kernel of it is, how do you go to set and how do you get the costume designer who's probably living a totally different lifestyle than I am,
yeah.
and the transpo coordinator who's living a totally different lifestyle than I am, and the producers whose morals and ethics and values are completely different than mine. And yeah. how do you start interfacing with them without yeah. judgment?
Yeah, that's
and I think,
powerful.
And I think the real question is how, and that's what Jesus, so for me to look like Jesus, it's how do I go to work and interface yeah. with people from every walk of life and love them and see them like yeah. God sees them and yeah. not judge them and not sit there and be like, yeah, you're going to burn in hell.
yeah.
Like, good luck, buddy. Like, yeah. how do I love them? And so that's become this very, again, I use these words flow and fluid and all this, but that becomes this very fluid sort of like, how do I, when yeah. I'm with a person, how do I meet them where they're at? And I think biblically, I think that aligns because I think, you know, it says when you're with, you know, the grieving, grieve, and when yeah. you're with someone who's laughing, laugh. There's a time for all of it, like without sinning.
Yeah.
yeah.
Without selling myself out or going against my own nature, and then I have to protect. And then I think that's where maturity and wisdom and discernment comes into play and self-control comes into play, because then I've got to protect my own soul and my own yeah. safety. I've got to protect my marriage. I've got yeah. to protect my family.
Yeah.
And I can't, you know, I can't. And I think that's then when cursing and swearing does come into play. I can't say things where I'm disavowing my faith and yeah. where I'm saying one thing but then believing another. So I think and it really is maturity. I think as Christians we're called to be as, you know, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. I mean yeah. there is this thing of like being able to move through the world and say, okay, I'm in church and I'm among people who are my brothers and sisters and we're all looking at the world the same way, and now I'm not. And how do I move through the world yeah. in a way that's going to be safe for me, but also how do I love like Jesus? How do I yeah. love people and be attractive enough in that where people are going to ask me why and what makes me tick? And so I'm going to have the opportunity to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah. yeah.
You know what I mean? And I feel like if we, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, it'd be sometimes living in the Christian world saves us from having to make those choices, because yeah. it becomes a bit clearer, you know, in the church we don't do this, we do that, you know, as a Christian you shouldn't do this. But when you're dealing with non-Christians, yeah. it's different. Paul said in the Corinthians, he said, we are to judge inside the church, but we're not to judge outside. We you know, like there's a, you know, once you're in the church, yeah, there's different, you know, different ways of, you know, holding people up to account. But and one thing is, when you get out in the world, it gets more difficult. And so some people, well, they just stay away from the world because yeah. then they don't have to make those choices. And it's easier because we can just apply all the Christian life principles. And, you know, if someone swears, well, you're wrong. Whereas if you go out in the world, it becomes, you know, they're not actually wrong yet, because that's where their world is and things like that. But
right,
but it takes a lot more trusting in the Holy Spirit yeah. and getting his wisdom to then go in amongst the world and shine that light, because it comes up against issues, you know, and yeah. it creates problems for us, and it creates moral dilemmas and conscience areas that we've got to sort of, you know, okay, why do I do this? Is it because I just went to church and now I'm, you know, I'm here? Do I act yeah. differently? Do I dress differently? And how do I hold? And a lot of Christians have sort of said, well, we'll just separate. We won't let our kids go to non-church things. We won't let our you know, families be involved, because it just saves all that problem. But you have gone into an industry where you say, like, you know, the dress designer, the director, the actors, they're all in very different worlds, and now you've got to navigate that. And yeah. I think that's powerful, because you really need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate what you said earlier about, you know, the you know, hot and cold. There's one thing that God said. God actually said, this makes me sick. And the Greek word means like involuntary vomit, you know, like, yeah. you know, when you put something in and it's not what it means is, this is not compatible with me. if I try and connect, you said this doesn't work with me. And it was, and some people say, we've got to be hot for the Lord, not cold. But it's interesting. It was not hot or cold. He said, I like cold and I like hot, which confuses people. You know, you don't want a cold person, but he said, it's lukewarm. And my understanding is, lukewarm is something which has taken on the temperature of the environment.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Like hot and cold, you're an influencer. If I'm hot, if you're feeling chilled, I can give you a hot drink, you feel better. If you're on a hot day, I can give you a cold drink, you feel better. Lukewarm doesn't do anything for anybody because it's taken on the environment. And
I love
if you go into Hollywood and in order to fit in, you take on their temperature, you suddenly lose your influence. You've got nothing to give. And from God's point of view, it's like, I hate that. But how to be hot and cold in an environment where, and some Christians go in and all they can do is get judgy. They should do in the church. The Bible says, we should judge, the situation in Corinth was there was a guy who was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church is like, we can't touch that, And he's like, no, you've got to deal with that. But then you go outside the world and people are doing terrible things. He said, but it's not for us to judge in that environment.
Yeah.
And so Christians don't understand how that works. And it is complex. And they don't like getting in the world sometimes because it gets confusing. Or if they do get in the world, they just go undercover and say, I won't even mention my Christianity or try and read because it's too confusing. When I come on church on Sunday, I can be a full-on Christian, but being a Christian in the world is hard. And that's why I so appreciate that God's given you the task to shine the light and be Jesus in a very difficult environment. And I would imagine that you get a lot of people telling you how to do it, or saying you shouldn't do this or you should do that. I'm thinking of even Jesus when he was out. A lot of Jesus' ministry was not in the synagogue. Yeah. He did minister in the synagogues. That was his regular thing to do. But a lot of the teaching was out, Sermon on the Mount, sort of on the field.
Right.
Or
right.
dealing with people that came up, sick people, people that he was dealing with. And I think one of the greatest ones is they drag a woman caught in adultery. Yeah. And put him before it. And it's like,
I love that story.
How are you going to handle that? Jesus, what are you going to do here? And it's like, and it's a little bit like you're pushed into situations where people are in really ugly situations.
Yeah.
And some Christians saying, what are you going to do? They're like, how are you going to handle this, Chris? What are you going to do here? You shouldn't do this and you should do that. And Jesus went up a level. Yeah, what do you think he wrote? I've got it, I've heard ideas.
I think, I don't know. I mean, I think technically it could have been as much as, he drew a line and wrote sin or sinless. And if you're on the side of sinless, you can throw stones. And if you're on the side of sin, he might have written the word love. I don't know. What do you think he wrote?
I've heard he wrote the name of the mistresses of the people with the stones.
He knew. He just wrote mine.
Just write some names and they're like, I'm dropping this stone, I'm out of here. I don't know. I'd like to get there.
It's amazing because I think when you're a young person, you are seeking identity. And hey, look at thumbs up. You're seeking identity. And so when your friends drink, you don't want to be the square. You want to be cool and you want to drink. Or in America, they've legalized pot everywhere. It's awful. But your friends are like, hey, I want to, get high. And you're like, well, I don't want to be the square who doesn't get high with my friends. I don't want to be. But I think what we are called to be is, do you guys have the Hasidic Jewish communities in Australia? Do you have Orthodox?
Where they live in Melbourne's quite a strong Jewish community.
Yeah.
We've got some big synagogues here.
Okay, so we'll have in New York and in Beverly Hills area, these neighborhoods, and they live in the neighborhoods, and they go to school in the neighborhoods, that's kind of where they stay.
Yeah.
And it's very them and us. And it's like, there's the Orthodox Jewish people, and you see them walking across the street and the wigs and the clothing and the long hair on the sides. And And they're separate. They've separated themselves from the rest of society. And that's one way to do it.
Yeah.
And I think with Christians, it's like my boys, I can only tell you, I'll tell you a story and that's how I'll describe this one. My boys went to high school and every high school, they would have parties and there would be other kids from other high schools that would come to these parties and there would be drinking and there would be, pot and cigarettes and all this stuff. And my kids just didn't want to partake. They just didn't want to do it. They didn't want to lose control. And it was their personal conviction that they were like, I don't want to do this. It's not something that I want to do. And one of the ways that they dealt with it was they created a culture of sobriety within their high school where they started to make it cool not to drink. And so that there were two groups of kids at every party, and there were the kids that would want to do whatever they did, and then there were the kids that it was okay. And I think that's kind of, as Christians, we can't end sin.
Yeah.
And even naming certain things sin, you're like, wait, you're going to say this is a sin? This is not a sin to me. Yeah. And it's like, we live in such a, the world that we live in, so how do we move? Like, there are certain things that everybody can equivocally say, no, you cannot fly a plane into a building and end all those lives. That's wrong.
Yeah.
That's wrong. Yeah. We can't do that. But then there's all these other things where you're like, I don't know if it's right for you, it's right for you, or if it's okay. And so how do we live in a world where certain things are named sins and certain things lead to death and certain things? And I think that's where Christianity is really at a crossroads right now. Yeah. I love the fact that we're at this new chapter of interpreting this Bible, taking these books, right? These Bibles, and reading them and saying, there's something more, there's something deeper, and Jesus, there's something more urgent. And I think it's like when somebody meets Jesus, all the stuff that they're not doing that they are doing that God doesn't want them to do anymore, the Holy Spirit gets involved, and that will shut off.
Yeah.
Like, let the Holy Spirit deal with the individual. Yeah. How do you get the individual to meet the Holy Spirit? And I think that's our task. I think that's our challenge as a church. Yeah. And I think that's our task right now. Like, how do we, and I love the verse that says, let the Holy Spirit rest upon you like a fragrance. They'll smell it like a fragrance. And then we have the fruits of the Spirit that are evident in our lives, and it's patience and peace and joyfulness and love and self-control and goodness. And these fruits of the Spirit, how do we let those be the things that are evident in us, in the way that we act, in the way that we talk, you know, in the way that we think? And then let the Holy Spirit recruit through us, not lip service, but through, again, it's just literally being like Jesus. How do we live like Jesus? And I think that then puts it on you as a pastor to educate your flock on how to be like Jesus, but then also the people in church to do the work and read the Bible. Like God said, here's my word. Like, this is the book.
Yeah.
This is the study manual. Read this thing, know my heart, and put my heart in your heart. Replace your heart with my heart. Because we want greedy, nasty things. It's our nature, and that's okay. I mean, that's just how we're made. Like, that was what, I don't know. I mean, philosophically, we can get into that, but like, Adam and Eve chose to disobey. Like, and as babies, we're going to take the candy that's not ours, and we're going to want things that aren't. So how do you replace our fleshy wants for God? And I think, you know, it's you got to read the book. You got to do the work.
Yeah, that's our latest series. We ran about over 20 weeks in Academy, using the passage from James, which says, it's just like looking into a mirror. If a person looks into a mirror and forgets, he's a fool. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, you know, comparing the word of God like a mirror. When we look in the word, we see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as he has made us in Christ. And sometimes when we look there, that conflicts with our experience and our mind and even our desires. And we look at these things, and it's like important to say, okay, this is how God sees me. This is what God's showing the true me. And then embracing that and letting that work out, even at times when it seems to conflict. Because if we were, I remember as a young man, I'd studying in Romans 6, and it says, I'm as much alive to sin as a dead man. And I'm like, well, that ain't my experience. it means, you know, like, you know, if you ever tried to tempt a dead person, you know, smoke some marijuana, man, you know,
work.
You get nothing from him, you know, like, come drinking with me, you know, come watch this.
Yeah.
Nothing. And the Bible says we're as much alive to sin as a dead man. And I'm like, that's really good, but it just seemed to be in total conflict to my experience and my understanding. And so it confused me. It's like, I know the Bible's true, but I also know my experience is true. So how do I work with two truths that, you know, and I had to learn that the Bible is more true than what I experience. Yeah. You know what I mean? When God says something, he sees it from a level that I don't even, my experiences aren't actually accurate. You know, yeah. As much as I feel as if I'm alive to sin, he's like, actually, if you'll embrace this, you'll find that there's a part of you that's is dead to that. And but you have to dig into the word and hold on to it to do that.
Well, to go back to Dallas Willard, he starts this book, this Conspiracy of God, I think is the name of the book, if people want to read it. But he starts by saying there was a pilot and they were flying upside down, they thought they were flying right side up. Yeah. And so when they pulled up to go, you know, they crashed into the ground. And that's kind of, we're flying upside down until you are righted by the reflection of the, we really are. And I think what you just said is exactly right. We feel things and we're like, no, this is true for me. This is what I know and I like this and this is my truth. And when you read the Bible, I remember I used to just be offended in my first readings of it because I was like, man, I'm the guy that the Bible keeps warning against. Like, I'm the grumbler and the complainer and the greedy. I'm the guy who, like, I'm like, and, but it's, you know, it's funny. I did somebody a while ago did the entire Bible, like an audio reading, and I was cast to play David.
All right.
And I remember reading all the story of David from when he was a little boy all the way up.
Yeah.
And he is a man after God's own heart, and he is a total sinner.
Yeah.
He couldn't be more complicated and he couldn't be more human. And yet God loves him and continues to pursue him. And I think we have to remember that when God says, I love you, he really means that.
Yeah.
And it's no matter how many times we fall on our face, because I think at a certain point you stop falling. I think at a certain point, as long as you're willing to accept God's love and to want to stay in that relationship, then you start to learn how to walk, and then you start to learn how to run, and then you start to learn how to fly. I mean, it really does become, I think God uses you when he's ready, even when you're not, he'll use Balaam's ass. Even when you're not ready, he'll use you if he can. Like, look at me. He's using some knucklehead actor from Reno, like, to you know, and it's, like, it really is. And I think that's what it means, too. It's like, we're alive for a very short time. We got breath in our lungs for just such a short time. And I think the question is, how do you want to use it?
Yeah.
And do you want to use it selfishly or do you want to use it selflessly? Yeah. And if you choose selfless, then all of a sudden, again, you're choosing life and you're going to speak life and you're going to do acts of kindness. And you're going to start living in this way that Jesus taught us.
Yeah.
I love, and I know I've spoken to you a lot about this, but I love in the Bible where it talks about Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones. And I remember God really spoke to me a few years ago and he said that as Christians, we can get so consumed with looking at someone's sin and grading, is that a really bad sin? Or is it sin or how bad is it? And he said, would you stop trying to judge where on the scale it is and just speak life? And he said, stop trying to look at everyone else's life and go, well, how bad are they? Is that too bad? Okay, maybe it's like a 4 out of 10 sin. He said, just stop scaling it, because he said, then you won't judge, because you realize actually Jesus had to go on the cross for me just as much as he went on for you. And wherever on the scale it is, he had to go to that cross. And so will you just start speaking life to these people rather than constantly looking around and go, okay, well, I think that's actually a 4. So, okay, I can say quick prayer. That's a 10, God. I don't know if you could ever do this one. And I love that concept of just walking around in that love to say, okay, in this really dark world, there's going to be people who are doing the worst of worst sins and people who are, they don't even believe it is a sin. But Jesus went to the cross for every one of them. And that same blood was for every part of that scale. And how we can just walk around speaking life and showing Jesus and shining Jesus rather than sort of taking a step back and actually analyzing the situation. It's like, stop analyzing and just start being Jesus and start speaking Jesus and start shining Jesus instead of constantly having this look down on everyone else. Yeah. And it's like, Jesus, like, stop judging your neighbor and just start being Jesus to them. Stop judging your coworkers and start speaking life into that situation. And I think what you're doing is such a great example of just being right in the middle of that valley and just speaking life instead of judging all the dry bones and how dry are they?
Well, I mean, it's kind of what your daddy just said about Jesus drawing the, like, they brought the adulteress to Jesus, and they said, "How are you going to deal with her?" And he said, "Hey, if you're sinless, throw the first stone." Like, whoever here, you know, has the authority to condemn and judge her, go for it. And I think when you look at us, we're all, you know, and it's, I think the problem is that it gets, if you're outside of the church and you hear the language, it sounds very condemning. It's like, well, we're all sinners and we're all unworthy. And it's like, if you're someone who's never heard that language before, you're like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not a sinner. Like, I'm not unworthy, but like, we are all broken. We're all broken and we're all in need of this grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And I think, and that's what accepting Jesus is. Jesus is basically, when you make that, again, the Roman road, when you walk down the Roman road and you say, "Lord, I want you to be the savior of my life, come into my heart," you're basically admitting, like, I can't do life without you, and I am broken, and I need your grace to fix me, or just carry me on, because I can't, not even if it's about fixing, but just, and then what do you want? And it's almost like, and again, you know, when we pray the Our Father, there's this, that beautiful part of, you know, forgive as we are forgiven. And that cuts both ways. We're going to be forgiven in the same capacity that we forgive. And we are going to be, and then as we forgive others, we can be forgiven ourselves. Like this, it is this two-way street of like, that means like, we're not holding on to grudges. We're not holding on to, you know, my family and I right now, like one of the things that we're talking to our 13-year-old about is our words. Again, it kind of goes back to language, but how the tongue is like a spark and can start a fire. It's like the rudder of a ship. And what we say, like whether that's grumbling and complaining or gossiping or whatever that is, about really becoming vessels of life. Yeah. I mean, again, it just goes back to how do you just speak blessings and how do you speak life into every conversation, every situation, you know?
Yeah, it's, our language is so important. Some people, you know, like sometimes I preach on it, you know, watch your words, and it goes, "Oh, do I have to watch my words?" I say, no. You can say whatever you want. I said, but if you want to get to a particular place in life, you'll have to take charge. You know, it's like a ship. Do I have to hold the steering wheel? No. If you're happy to go wherever the wind's blowing or the currents are going, you don't have to steer, because the currents and the wind will get you there. But if you want to go to a particular place, you will have to learn how to control the rudder, because that means even if the wind's blowing left, you can go right. If the current's going this way, you can zigzag in. And an expert yachtsman can work against all those things because he knows how to hold the rudder. And our tongue is what guides and gives us the ability to go in a particular direction.
Yeah.
All right. It sets direction for the rest of the body, sort of like that. So people say, "Oh, do you have to watch your tongue?" No, not at all. You can say whatever you want. You can curse if you want. You can, you know, grumble. You can do anything. But you can't do that and then expect to get to where you want.
Yeah. Right.
You know what I mean? Right. You say, "Why is my life a mess? Why, you know, why am I always doing this? Why do I have no friends? You know, why is this?" Well, you know, it's because you've been speaking it for the last 10 years.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's like if you ask people, like, "How are you doing?" Like, "Oh, I'm sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of this. It's like, are you sick and tired? Because you keep saying that you are sick and tired. And I do think that there is, again, it's like, how do you bless yourself when you talk?
Like, you know, I love what, you know, David, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Everything that's within thee, bless his holy name." You know, and he just speaks about the blessings of God, you know, and that one of our skills in life is to take charge of our soul and say, this is what we're going to say and this is what we're going to do, rather than just, you know, and you know, you talk about David. It was one of the big stories we talked about in the church when at Ziklag, when, you know, he came back with his fellow, you know, warriors, and the Haltan been destroyed. And it said they murmured, and it says they spoke out of the bitterness of their soul. And they were speaking about killing David. they were mad, and they were speaking out of the bitterness of their soul. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And so David, rather than to speak out of the bitterness like they were, he chose to speak something different. And he got courage and strength. and then they got God's direction. Next minute, all the men are behind him again, and they're going off, and they get the greatest victory. And then it was a turning point. It was only months after that he was actually made king in Judah and all the rest. It just was like this huge thing. But it got to the point where the men, they were just speaking out of the bitterness of their soul. But David did something different. And that's what, a lot of people want to be able to, I just want to be able to speak like I feel, speak how I'm, if I'm, right. I'm grumpy, I speak grumpy. I'm sick and I'm tired. And don't you tell me to say anything else. Well, fine. But if you speak like that, you just go in a path that, wherever life takes you. Yeah. But if we will take what the word says about us and the blessing, and we will begin to speak things that people don't expect. And that's why I think, the power you have is being in environments where you can be saying things to people. You can be, I think my son Jay, who's, he's actually running the desk. Shout out to Jay, who's been running behind. But he was talking, Jay, I don't know whether you can bring out that comment about finding the gold in the thing from one of our favorite preachers, Chris Vallotton. And he, it's finding the gold in the dirt of people's lives.
Wow.
And, That's one of the powerful things, is that you're there. You can see people from a perspective that they can't even see about themselves. You can see something in them. All they can see often is the dirt and the mess, but you can see how God loves them. You can see the potential in that. You can see, everyone else sees dry bones. You can see them alive. You can see them changed. And some of these people can't see that in themselves, but I can speak to people. And you can have a woman who's, just a mess, but I speak to her with honor and respect, and you say, well, why, how can you do that? Because I see what she could be in the Lord. I see what God has for, or you see someone, whose life's a mess, and you can speak kindness and sympathy and empathy with them, but a hope that says, things can change, things like that. You don't have to live there. And you're in an environment where your words can be bringing that to people. And they're not hearing those words from anyone else. They're hearing two things. They're hearing flattery, which is, people saying things because I want to manipulate you to...
to give me something.
Or they're just hearing people, just speak it as it is. But you're speaking in an environment, they're hearing words that no one else is speaking, which is vision of who they could be.
Yeah. It's funny. I'll pray with my kids and I'll say... two things. One, help us to see people through your eyes, God.
Yeah.
So that when we see people, we see them the same way that you see them, which is to speak of that. What you just said, when the world sees dry bones, you see a living being again. Yeah. You see somebody fully alive. And then also, help me, I'll pray for my sons and I'll say, help them to be leaders of men because they're followers of you. And this idea of, what does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be somebody who stands up in your community? And I think the idea of leadership, this is a whole nother show. We can come back and talk about this another day. But I think so many of us sort of shirk off the responsibility of leadership. But in our homes, every man is a leader in his home, and our children at school, and the moms. Like my wife, I always say that we're running this company, and she's if I'm the CFO, she's the CEO. We're running this company together as like a family, but it's like we're leaders. And again, the things that we say, the things that we do, they matter. And I also think it's kind of, taking it back to story, everything you say really is an articulation of who you are. And I think when we open our mouths, we are telling the world who we are, what we like, what we don't like. And so in that way, for someone who's listening, simple acts of practicing to be like Jesus are to, again, it isn't as litigious as like, well, I can't say the F word anymore. It's really about speaking life.
Yeah.
And it's really about speaking life over yourself and speaking life. If you call your kids little monsters, my little monsters. I know a lot of parents who jokingly say, he's a terrible, little jerk.
Yeah.
But you're calling your kid a monster. Like maybe not do that anymore. Maybe and instead of saying, I'm just frustrated, I'm angry, or I'm just sick and tired, instead of saying what you are, say I'm blessed. Like there's an amazing little video going around. There's an old quarterback of the Cincinnati Bengals, and it's snowing And the reporter goes, "It's cold, it's snowing, this is the worst environment. How are you going to do this?" And he said, "I am blessed." He's like, "I am a quarterback on an NFL team, and I am playing in NFL winter weather. What a blessing. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and I get to do what I love." And he just completely turned the conversation around.
Yeah.
And I do think as a society, like, I think we feel if things are going great, I know I've had moments in my life where I'm like, it's not really that, you know, there's this problem and there's also this problem. Yeah. And don't be too excited for me because there's a bunch of other bad stuff happening with the good that you're seeing, especially in such a public lifestyle. And there's something about just saying, yeah, God is good, man. Yeah. I had very little to do with it. I'm a lucky person. What? How blessed. And being able to turn, and I'm just preaching to myself right now because, but you know, that's one way to live like Christ. And, and you know,
that's just so powerful.
Putting your,
I remember, where your mouth is. I remember a few years ago, God really convicted me that I would, when people would ask how I was, I would always say, I'm really tired. And I remember God said, he's like, stop telling your body you're tired and just start speak. He said, what's a way to bless that? And so on purpose, I would always say, oh, I'm going to have a really good sleep tonight. And so it was like, it still meant that they knew I was feeling tired, but it meant I was just training my body. And I did it without telling anyone. And then someone said to me, like, why is it that you can sleep anywhere on any plane and you always sleep well? It's like, I think I've just been speaking it on purpose for many, many years. And my body is slowly trained. And so because I realized I'd gone into a habit and for whatever reason, God convicted me. He said, no, don't speak that over your body. Just speak the fact that you're ready for a good night's sleep. And I remember it was a, you know, a lot of people would say, oh, that's not going to change your life. But you know what? I sleep really well. So it does change my life in a lot of ways. But it really taught me how many times I would follow the zeitgeist of saying, you know, how are you? Oh, I'm busy. How are you? I'm tired. How are you? Oh, it's so busy at Christmas. Christmas is so expensive. All the zeitgeist it's things people say.
Right. Yeah. It's a silly season.
Yeah, exactly. And it's a, no, actually, is that the reality I want to walk in? Or what would Jesus, how would Jesus respond? Jesus would never have said, I'm just so stressed because there's so much to do and not enough time. He never would have said, there's just so many people who are needing
things. He's like, I got 3 years and you guys are going to string me on a cross. What do you think I'm doing?
Exactly. Say no. Anytime I feel busy, I should think about everything Jesus was trying to accomplish in his short time. And it's like, no, how would a Jesus reacted to workload and stress and family issues? Jesus had family, I'm sure.
Yeah, and they were against him. They said, go down to Jerusalem because they knew they were trying to kill him.
Yeah, like Jesus had friends. Jesus had disciples that were co-workers who would bicker. He went through all the things that we go through on a far grander scale, and yet he wasn't constantly telling everyone just how hard life was and, yeah, pray for me because it's a really hard season.
Yeah.
And it sort of makes you realize, oh, how many times our zeitgeist is always negative, and, you know, you never want to tell someone you've got free time. You always want to tell them, oh, I've got too many things to do in my time. You never want to tell someone life's great. You want to make sure that they know, oh, actually there are struggles. Whereas I think that's so powerful, actually just responding with life is good because God is good. It completely changes everything. And even in that reflecting like the moon, it actually takes the focus off me and how busy my schedule is. And I'm actually reflecting into how good God is and all the great things he's brought into my life. Instead of trying to use my words to show people all the balls I'm juggling, she's saying, oh no, look how blessed I am with all the things that God's brought into my life. Yeah. It's actually reflecting the focus back onto him, not a look how great of a multitasker I am. It's actually,
right. Well, it's
once
like the scripture says, you know, boast only in the Lord. Like,
yeah. Just,
like, you know, like you could, and you can even say like, God is good. You know, the shop is busy. Like the plate is full right now, but, and God is good. Cause I think also we go through those seasons where, it's like, I remember when I was young and success hit me, I didn't want to curse it and I didn't want to talk about it because I didn't want it to go away. I got so superstitious about everything. And then when you're in hardship, you're like, you don't want to live it. I used to claim that I was going to be, and this is like a weird, and I don't even know if it's right for me to talk about it anymore, but I felt sort of convicted a minute ago to say, because I used to say that I wanted to be the greatest actor of my generation. Like that was the step, that was what I stepped out, that was the faith that I was stepping out with. And then as I got into Hollywood and then I, you know, did the first TV show and then did and then all of a sudden it started to seem ridiculous. And I became a little less confident to say that. But what I love about God is that our story is never finished until it's finished. And it's almost like he starts things in our lives and he's like, just let's go, let's see where it goes. And let's see what tomorrow brings. And there's this moment where I could still very well be the greatest actor of my generation. And that's not out of hubris. That's out of God designing me to do a thing and to set me on a path to go. And maybe not. And it's not up to me anymore. And I don't get to control it. Like, you know, and that's a part of it where this thing has resurfaced recently where I don't think it as a joke. I think it like that was what I set out to do. And that's what I'm still setting out to do. And it's this beautiful thing of like, how do you get there? But like, I don't know. I think that we should be ridiculous for God. And I think we should be radical for God. And I think we should be like, we should just almost make fools of ourselves and fall over for God. I mean, there's a sense of like letting it all go. And I think we live in a world where status matters. You know, the thing where we live, the car we drive, how much money we have, like all of this stuff. And that's if you're successful. And then if you're on the other side of that, it's survival. So if you're thriving, there's one way to live. And if you're just trying to survive, there's another. But both of those can be radically affected by Jesus and by how you, I mean, I don't know. I don't know, but it's interesting.
I think, you know, like, you say, okay, the greatest actor in the world, and there's about, well, who gets to decide that?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, obviously,
we'll decide.
No, well, I'm saying, ultimately, if God says, if we ask God, who's the greatest actor? You know, who's the greatest actor? And God says, oh, and you know, what would he? You know, who's he pointing out? What's you know, he's the greatest actor. You know, like Jesus. You know, when Jesus was sitting outside the temple and they were giving, you know, and these guys are pouring money out, you know, because it didn't mean anything to them, but they wanted to be seen. And this little poor widow
pulls out her
penny. He's like, did you see that? Did you see that? And it's like sometimes what Jesus gets excited about is different to what, you know, the world does. And it's like, did you see that actor?
Yeah.
He was reflecting me and he was showing me. He was being me in that movie. Did you see that?
Yeah.
You
know what I mean?
Come on, angels, let's watch this movie. Because this, this is really great. You know, you know, so what God would say is the greatest actor is someone who's, look at that person who's lent into the spirit. Look at that person who's, you know, that they've trusted me to get to this point. Look at, you know, they've given me their life and look what I'm able to do with it. You know, that's, you know, how that level of greatest could be is, it's, you know, God say, what's, you know, you shining Jesus in the midst of a world, you know, you could go and shine Jesus. And I don't want to speak disparagingly of people, you know, who just go into pure Christian areas and do Christian stuff. You know what I mean? Because
if that's what
they're called to, and that's good. But you're sort of working in an area that's, like you said, everybody around you is like going the opposite direction. And you're sitting in there and you're shining Jesus and your words and your encouragement. And then you get to direct, which means you get to shape some things and you get to bring, you know, some direction to it. And that's like, you know, now godly concepts and godly ideas can be flowing through and areas of forgiveness or grace or boldness. Or it just, you know, and God says, oh, that's great. I love that. He's the greatest actor because... You know, we can't judge just by looking on the outside. God's constantly looking out. Look at David and his sons, you know, and his brothers.
Right.
Sorry, you know, he looks like a king. No, not him. Yeah. Him ran out of sons. They didn't even think to bring David. You know, he was
the little runt out there.
Yeah, like, him. No, because you know what God told Samuel. He said, God says, I'm not looking at the outward appearance.
Yeah.
I'm looking inside.
Yeah.
And so you know, your vision of being the greatest actor, it could still be very much alive because of, you know, how it's being judged.
Yeah.
Well, I'll take that as a blessing, man. I'll that's speaking life into me. I'll take it.
All right. Well, you've given us a lot of your time. And is there anything that you're working on at the moment or being involved in that you would like to make people aware of that they can get some blessings, you know? Brooke tells me your son is actually doing music. There's other things. You've just directed a movie. Is that coming out soon? We've been big fans of your Hallmark
Even Dad and the boys watch all your Hallmarks.
I'm trying to make. I'm getting movies that men are enjoying as much as the women.
Well,
like
can I actually?
Just came out.
It's
good. We watched the Biltmore Christmas, and I watched after. I said, "That's actually a good movie. That's not like a whole. You know, sometimes you watch. Clever, and
that's that's a good movie.
It's got cleverness, and it does time travel, but in a way that was actually. Quite good, and had a good ending in it. I'd watch that even if it wasn't a Hallmark. I'm not just being the good husband to support my wife. That's actually pretty good. I saw snippets of your one where you're in Iceland yesterday.
A fun one. I think you'll like that too. That's like Indiana Jones, the National Treasure. It meets a Hallmark movie. So that's fun to watch. So. And then other than Mimics, is the name of the film that I directed is called Mimics, and it's going to be in theaters next in 2025. And we do have an international distributor, so we're going to – let me see if I can get it to Australia. That'd be something that we would have to – Yeah, I will. I will do we, my. I'll we, do
we
my
got,
best.
We got the Shift sent over here. I don't know whether Brooke mentioned it to you. The movie The Shift. We finally got it over.
We paid a lot to get it sent over,
and none of our players will play it because of the US problems. We have players that play US coded stuff. So we knew that. But something about this disc is like, Australia. We're not that far away from the rest of the world, are we?
So you guys have the
we got the Blu-ray.
Yeah,
and I'm wondering whether it's because it's the Blu-ray.
So we bought the Blu-ray and got it sent over, waited patiently. It arrived, we put it in, and then we tried every other player, and every time we're just like, this does not play here.
So I might be able to do it. We might just have to get the normal DVD. Yeah.
We will keep trying.
But it's just because it was probably Blu-ray. It worked out. You're not in America.
Sorry, Ozzy. Let's see. I'm going to try to get the movie into theaters because that would be fun to.
It'd be so much easier.
The week or two, and you guys can check it out. And then, my boy Caleb Palaha. If you go on Spotify or Apple and you can hear his music, and he's also doing incredible stuff for God. Like his music, he literally writes all his music sounds like love songs, but he wrote them about his relationship with God, and he's just doing it in a really fun, cool way. So if you want some. He's got, I think, 4 or 5 songs out. He's going to release 2 more in the upcoming months, and he's just keep plugging away. So all the support matters. And interestingly enough, he can see where people stream from. So if there's a group of you in Australia that start streaming his songs, he'll actually see it. And he'll be like, oh, there's a bunch of people.
A little fan base.
Yeah, which is kind of fun.
Amazing.
All right, so we'll look out for your movie, Mimic.
Yeah.
And I noticed you might have just said it. Oh, we've got so much more to share. We should share another time. And people have grabbed on in the comments to say, "Let's do this again." So we'll see. Maybe next year we can have you on another Academy and share the next step of the journey.
You know what we should do is we'll talk at Christmas time, and we should talk near Easter. And we can have a whole season, and then I would love to come back and share more. You guys are lovely. I love what you're doing. You've raised an incredible young woman, and I'm sure family all over. But you guys are awesome. I mean, the only other thing I would ask for is just prayer. It's just put me where God wants me to be and open up the doors for work and opportunities and just keep going.
Yeah. Well, we wanted to make sure we ended today's Academy with actually us praying for you as a thank you for everything you've done. And I know, looking at the comments that are coming through, we have been so blessed, but I know everyone has, and we are just genuinely so grateful for you to have made this happen in your busy schedule, and you've sown a great seed into our church, so we're very grateful for that. But Pastor, do you want to pray?
I'll pray, and I don't want to say thank you to all the people who have been commenting as we've been going. I've been keeping an eye on them and been encouraged by those, and so thank you. But let's pray. Everybody, wherever you are, actually just release your faith with us now as we pray for Chris.
And,
Father, I thank you. Lord, I don't think it's any mistake that Chris has shared, Lord, that vision. Lord, he just doesn't want to be in the industry. He wants to be excelling. And Lord, now the excelling has taken on focus and you've given him clarity. He wants to excel in reflecting you. He wants to excel in being Jesus in this industry. And Lord, we are praying and we are standing with him, Lord. We thank you that he's, Lord, he pushes into areas that, Father, many of us would not know how to even to begin in that place. And Lord, I thank you he would feel our encouragement and our support. Lord, I thank you for the times when he's judged and harshly, Lord, treated, both by Christians and, Lord, people in the industry who don't get him or attack him because his light is causing them to be uncomfortable. And Father, even when he's not seeking to judge, Lord, I think of how Noah, it says, Noah just was building the ark and yet people hated him for it. Father, I thank you sometimes Chris doesn't even understand why someone doesn't get it, Lord. But I thank you in those times he would just sense, but he's got your support.
Amen.
He's got your support. And Lord, there's someone that's saying, well done, Chris, for shining light here. Thank you for being here because I don't have others that can come into this place. I appreciate you being here, you being an influence. And I thank you for those words of encouragement. We thank you, Lord, because of what you've opened up, we can speak and, Lord, declare doors opening,
Amen.
Opportunities coming to him that are well beyond, Lord, what a natural actor or person his status should be have access to. It'll just be supernatural. And, Lord, we'll look and say that was the goodness of God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Man, what a gift, you guys. Thank you so much for having me on today and having me in your community. And thank you.
Yeah. And we will continue to pray for you. You know, as Pastor or Dad was praying, the scripture that came up in my heart was when Joshua said for the sun to stand still. And I love that concept that the most audacious, out-of-the-box, you know, huge prayer you could ever pray, yet God was saying, yeah, of course I can do that if that's what's needed in order for you to fulfill the assignment. And, you know, we'll continue to pray that God can do those sun stand still opportunities where people would look and marvel at how God has opened up a door. But God says, well, if that's what's needed in order for you to fulfill the assignment that's on your life. And as a Breakthrough Church in Melbourne, we'll continue praying and cheering you on and continue all gathering together to watch all your movies.
Can I say one last little thing?
Yeah.
I used to pray, I would start every prayer, you are the God that could hold the sun in the sky. Like literally, you could hold the sun still in the sky for Joshua. Because it is so powerful. Thank you for reminding me.
Yeah.
I haven't in a while, so I'll kick that back
there
in.
There you go. God's got something great just around the corner for you. We'll be praying for that.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank
and
you.
Thank you. We've got a lot of people, obviously, this may be your first time. If you're hungry to know more about this word of God and how it can be reflected in your life and who you are, some of the concepts that we've shared today, you can go to that website, breakthrough.org.au, breakthrough.org.au, to say it nice and clear. Slowly. Even your /academy, you can look there. You can go to our YouTube channel, Breakthrough Church in Melbourne. You can find teaching from both this academy plus our Sunday meetings and things like that. Or you're welcome to join us if you don't have a home church. You can join us online because every Sunday, like academy, we run live streaming so that you can go to our Facebook channel, to our YouTube channel, and you can join us there.
Yeah, my dad was very kind, and a few weeks ago he let me come onto Academy. We did, I don't know how many weeks it was.
I think about 3 or 4 weeks.
Yeah, 4 weeks, and it was all on acting and using the acting principles for how to portray the character that God's given for you. And so I said they've had a very heavy movie centric to the end of the year.
Yeah,
so I'm just in my happy place in this church.
If you go to Academy, there's a series of Breakthrough.
We called it Movie Academy.
Movie Academy, and it's looking at from the movie world, the acting world, principles from the Word of God. It was so powerful, just a different way of looking at things, which was so good. So thank you so much. And get in touch with us if you want prayer requests. People watching they're you know struggling with things. You can go to our website, send us a message, and we can have prayer and you know give you help as we're able to do that. So we love to do that. Well, thank you, everybody. Yeah. Anything? Final words?
No, just saying thank you.
I want to say thanks to Josh, who's normally with me.
Yeah.
Josh, this is not Josh anyone. This is Brooke. Josh kindly said when we were doing this special, he actually said, Brooke, what you take my seat. And it was very generous
to
just give that to Brooke. So we'll prep so that Brooke, because she knows this world a lot better than we do, so that she was able to ask the right questions and make the right comments.
Yeah.
So thank you, Josh, for your generosity and your kindness.
Yeah.
Bless you all, and have a good week.
Have a wonderful Christmas.
And then have
Christmas.
A wonderful Christmas. This is actually our break. We will restart in the new year.
Yeah.
We'll give you details of that. But this is the last week. So if you really enjoyed it, you have to go back and watch some of the older ones.
Yeah.
There won't be another one for a few weeks. All right.
Yeah, and this has been a pretty epic way for us to end Academy, so we're very grateful for that, for you to be our final one of the year.
Yeah, what a great finish.
God, have a great... Well, have a wonderful week. A blessed Christmas as well, and for you with all the new things that you're still doing with the projects and Hallmark conventions and everything. We're blessing you into that.
Okay, thank you. Merry Christmas, everybody. Bless you. Just love you guys. Thank you.